Well, I remember a conversation I had with my dad and about February time. And at the time, there was a lot of talk in the news and in the community about a virus which was causing major disruption in China and was starting to come into Europe. It seemed like it would probably come here. And some people were even talking about some kind of lockdown happening. Now, at the time, life was going on pretty normally. And so, as Dad and I discussed it, we agreed the idea of lockdown in the UK was absurd. It was ridiculous. It wouldn't happen. I mean, the thought that workplaces would shut down, that schools would be closed, and that we would be kept in our own houses seemed so beyond belief. It seemed incredible. After all, China's run quite differently to the UK, we thought. And just think of all the social problems it would cause. Well, how wrong we were, because within a space of a month or so, our lives were transformed beyond all recognition. Perhaps we'd underestimated just what we were up against. Well, I wonder if sometimes the things you read in God's Word can sometimes seem unbelievable, as the reports of the virus did to me back in February. Perhaps when God says that he will forgive all of your sins. Or perhaps you begin to doubt that he really will hold you fast. Or perhaps you question that Jesus will really come again and bring an end to the world as we know it and bring us to heaven itself. Perhaps those things sometimes sound to us too far-fetched or too unrealistic. But if that's you this morning, the story we've read from Abraham speaks volumes to us. For Abraham has entered into covenant with God. God has given him his promise in chapter 17 last week that he will have a son and that Sarah, Abraham's wife, will be its mother. But that news to Abraham seems so incredible at the time. In fact, it seemed so ridiculous. He laughed, didn't he, before God? He found it hard to believe that that really would happen. But today, we're going to see how Abraham came to believe the unbelievable. And I want to suggest today that we too have grounds for believing unbelievable things in the Word of God as well. So I'd invite you then to turn back with me to Genesis 18. And I want us to see three things together. We're going to see, first of all, how Abraham and Sarah were prepared to welcome the Lord. We'll see how they were perplexed by the ways of the Lord. And then we'll see how they were persuaded by the word of the Lord. So Abraham and Sarah were, first of all, prepared to welcome the Lord. Genesis 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Well, what glorious words we have there in verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham. At a time perhaps when Abraham was finding it hard to believe the Lord came to him to reassure him and remind him of the promises that he had made. The Lord brought two men with him. We find out later that these were angels on their way to Sodom, but for now they will be witnesses between Abraham and God of the word that the Lord was going to speak to Abraham. Well, when we find it hard to believe, does the Lord just stand afar off and watch us struggle? No, he comes to us. He wants to reassure us. He wants to comfort our hearts. But to Abraham, this visit was completely out of the blue. So he was at home. He was taking a break in the heat of the day from all the other responsibilities that maybe were on his mind. So, would these visitors be welcome? Well, it soon becomes clear that they were more than welcome. Abraham said in verse 3, O Lord, if I have found favour in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Now, Abraham says, O Lord, in this passage, but that may just be a mark of respect. It isn't clear necessarily that Abraham recognises at this point it is the Lord. However, he does at least recognise that these guests are worthy of respect. And he suggests they take refreshment under the tree and wash their feet. But Abraham delivers far more than he promised. He promised a morsel of bread and perhaps a little water. But Abraham bursts into action. He barks orders to his wife and his servant. Instead of just a morsel of bread, he has his wife in the kitchen baking cakes. He has his young man go and kill one of the finest young calves of the herd for the meal for these guests. He also has them preparing various dairy products and other refineries to refresh their palates. And once everything was ready, Abraham stood by them under the tree while they ate. You see, he was there ready to check that everything was to their satisfaction. And if there was anything else they needed, Abraham was on hand to get it sorted for them. This was the finest dining experience that these visitors, the Lord and his angels, were receiving. Well, a few years ago, I went on a summer trip to India. And whilst I was in India, I went to the Ritz restaurant in Chennai, which is nothing like the Ritz restaurant in London, in case you're wondering. Nothing of that calibre. However, to our waiters, we wouldn't necessarily have known it, because for them to entertain guests from the UK was considered a great privilege for them. And so they were there at our beck and call. They were checking on us regularly to check that we had everything that we wanted. They were ready to take our orders, and they brought us the very best food they could possibly cook up for us. I think they'd even have washed our feet had we let them do it. But that's something of the scene we have before us here. Abraham went the whole hog. I have no idea what other plans he had for that afternoon, but they were put on hold because this was the Lord and his angels, and he wanted to entertain them the best he could. Now I wonder if we go to such lengths to entertain the Lord in our lives. You see, the Lord says to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me." Some people think that God is a distant God we have to work really hard to find. But that's just not true. You see, we have creation all around us, which reveals to us something of God and his nature. We have our Bibles, the Word of God, which is breathed out by God. We have the blessing of being able to hear God's Word in church and reading God's Word in our own homes. The Holy Spirit of Christ is keen to inhabit our hearts and transform us into his followers. You see, God is not distant. He is very close to us. But I wonder, have you ever made him welcome in your life? Maybe you put God off to a future date when you might want or need him. Or perhaps you treat him a bit like a door-to-door salesman, someone who you haven't really got the time to speak to or the interest to speak to. If that's you this morning, it's no wonder you find the things in the Bible hard to believe. If you won't receive what he has to say, if you're not willing to experience his company and dwell on his word, he's a stranger to you. So why should you trust in him? Friends, if you're shutting the Lord out of your lives this morning, I implore you to take time to listen to him, to make space for him in your life, to welcome him and enjoy his company. You can pray to him, "Come and help me believe," and the Lord will do that. And for those of us who are believers today, I wonder if we continue to make the Lord welcome in our lives. Do we make it our daily habit to pray to him? Do we involve him in the business of the day and in the decisions that we make? I wonder, when it comes to church on a Sunday morning, do we rush out of bed, run through the shower, quickly turn on the computer at 10:30 in a bit of a hurry? I know that's me sometimes. Or do we take time to prepare ourselves for worship and remind ourselves who it is we're coming to? As a child, I remember sometimes having visitors in our house. And before the visitors arrived, my mum would come to me and she would tell me I had to clear up all the stuff I had left in the living room. And every time it was a battle. And to be honest, there were times when I did the bare minimum, or perhaps just tried to cover up the mess I had left, or put it somewhere where hopefully she wouldn't notice it. But her principle was clear. She wanted a tidy house to make the guests welcome. I wonder if our hearts are tidy to make the Lord welcome. Do we just do the bare minimum? Do we just try to cover up our sins or scrape the very surface of them? Or do we do deep cleans of our lives? Do we clean out all that grime and wretchedness inside of us? Do we put that all on the cross so that the Lord Jesus Christ might have nothing that offends him? But why is it so important we are prepared to welcome the Lord? Well, it's because when we make the Lord welcome, we're then ready to receive and ready to believe his word. So Abraham and Sarah were prepared to welcome the Lord. But they were also perplexed by the ways of the Lord. We see that in verses 9 to 15. In verse 9, it says, the three people said to Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And Abraham said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Well, what an interesting scene we have here. The formalities of the meal are all over, and the small talk, perhaps, at the dinner table can turn to more weighty matters. The conversation is between Abraham and the Lord. But interestingly, the focus is on Sarah. Sarah had retired to the tent. Maybe she needed a bit of alone time after the busyness of preparing the meal in a bit of a hurry. Or maybe she felt unworthy to talk to such esteemed guests. But either way, she was interested enough to listen in the background to their conversation. The Lord speaks to Abraham. He tells him again that Sarah will have a child. And he says it will surely, certainly happen if Abraham had any doubts. He even gives Abraham a time frame. It will happen about this time next year. Well, you can imagine how Sarah's eyes must have gradually widened as that truth dawned on her. Well, Abraham had already been told this in chapter 17, but it seems that chapter 18 follows on quite quickly from chapter 17. So it's possible Abraham had not got round to telling his wife about this. Perhaps it was a sensitive issue for her, the fact that she couldn't have children, and Abraham didn't like to break it to her. This perhaps came as a complete shock. Verse 11 is a stark reminder of the circumstances. Abraham and Sarah were old. In fact, they were advanced in years. If they were entitled to take out a pension in 2000 BC, these guys would have been drawing on it long ago. We read in chapter 11 that Sarah was barren, but now we read that she was old. If there was once a hope, a chance, a hope that maybe her infertility might have some kind of treatment, now she was too old for that. All hope was gone. She was past menopause, perhaps. To her, the statement of the Lord seemed so incredible, so impossible. And she laughed. The Lord asks her, "Well, why did you laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Well, I don't know, maybe the lights were beginning to dawn in Abraham and Sarah's mind. Perhaps the fact that the Lord had realized that Sarah had laughed when Sarah was behind him and inside the tent made them realize that this guest was someone more divine than they had thought. But whoever they thought this visitor was, Sarah at this point feels trapped. She doesn't know what to do. She's been found out. And she lies her way out of trouble. But the Lord, of course, knows what really happened. And I wonder if sometimes we have a similar experience to Sarah. I wonder if we sometimes read a word of God in the Bible, which seems too incredible to believe. Perhaps for you, it's God's forgiveness. God says in Isaiah 43, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and I will remember your sins no more. And you think to yourself, that sounds great. But what about that really big sin I committed in the past? Or what about that persistent sin which keeps on cropping up in my life? I feel so guilty about it. I can't forget about it. And if I can't forget about it, surely God, who knows everything, can't forget about it either, can he? It seems too impossible to believe. Sometimes God promises us in his words to be with us and to keep us in our faith. Really, we think to ourselves? Sometimes we just feel so distant from God. Or sometimes troubles and trials come into our lives and everything seems to go wrong. Is God really with us then? Does he really keep us in those times? Or maybe for you, it's the promise of eternity, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, life just seems to roll on, doesn't it? The thought of a climactic event to bring an end to the world as we know it just seems unrealistic and unbelievable. We don't see too much in the way of supernatural events, do we? So can we really believe that Jesus will come again? Can we really believe that we will have eternal life with him in heaven forever? Or maybe you look at the world around you. People are so secular, postmodern, driven by their own dreams and aspirations. They don't think about God or have any care for him. And we know that the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But will he really build the church in the 21st century, in our world, even in Caresgrave, where people don't seem to have any thought for God and want to change the subject every time God is mentioned? It seems unlikely, doesn't it? In fact, it's impossible for us. But God is the God of the impossible. Nothing is too difficult for him. I think my lack of faith most often comes out in the conversations I have with other people. I find it okay to tell people that God loves them. It doesn't seem too difficult to tell people that God is sovereign and the Lord of the universe. It doesn't seem too difficult for me to tell people that God sent Jesus. But I don't always want to tell people that God is going to judge the world. I think people will find that too hard to believe. Or to tell people that Jesus rose from the dead, I just think they're not going to believe that. And maybe in my heart, I'm thinking I'm not really believing that myself. I'm questioning the power of God to have an impact on somebody else's life. Oh, well, how hypocritical that is. How dare we question some things that God has told us? How dare we believe some things and not others? And how dare we question God's ability to work in people's lives by communicating the truth and the whole truth to them? The fact that someone might be offended or challenged by the word of God is absolutely no obstacle to him. So Abraham and Sarah were prepared to welcome the Lord. They perhaps were perplexed by the word that he gave. But thirdly, and finally, they were persuaded by the word of the Lord. Well, we have seen Sarah's immediate reaction, haven't we, to God's plans. She laughed, didn't she? But how about Abraham? And how do they respond in the weeks and months which follow? Well, we don't find out in this passage. The narrative moves on, and God willing, we'll come back to that next week. However, I'd encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Because in Romans chapter 4, Paul gives us an insight into Abraham's response. And although he talked about Abraham and not Sarah, I like to think Sarah ended up in a similar place as well. So I'm going to read Romans 4 from verse 18. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Oh, wow, what faith Abraham had in something which seemed so unlikely. Well, I want to briefly see four things about Abraham's faith in this passage. He believed in spite of the obstacles. Well, there was absolutely no earthly reason for Abraham to believe that having a child was possible. There was no physical or historical evidence to suggest his wife could do it. In fact, all the evidence was to the contrary. He considered his own body, which was as good as dead in terms of fertility. And the barrenness of Sarah's womb, well, having tried to have children for years and years, they had failed. It seemed like it was job done. Nothing was going to happen. This was a great obstacle, which by all accounts seemed insurmountable. But Abraham didn't weaken in faith, despite these obstacles. So was Abraham's faith just some kind of hopeful longing with no meaningful foundation, with no logical basis? Well, every season you get sort of these diehard football fans, don't you, who believe their team will win the Premier League. Let's take a random team. Let's say AFC Bournemouth. I mean, they have no history winning the Premier League, do they? And it would be a very big surprise if they did. In fact, every evidence is against the fact they're going to win the Premier League next season. I mean, they don't have the finances or the fan base or the size of stadium that some other clubs have. And how many of their games are shown live on BT Sport? No one's going to come to the conclusion that AFC Bournemouth are going to win the Premier League by logical reasoning or rational judgment, are they? The only reason someone would believe that is if they are a diehard fan who have hopeful optimism that their club might make history. So is Abraham living in that kind of dreamland? Is he pinning his hopes on some kind of aspiration which has no real ground or basis? Well, if he is, then actually our faith as Christians has no basis either. But actually, Abraham is not. Look with me again at Romans 4, verse 21. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You see, Abraham believed that God was able. Abraham considered the obstacles before him. He didn't turn off his mind to the reality of the situation, but he was able to look beyond those obstacles. Imagine you're on a boat and a storm blows up. You look out from your cabin, and all you can see around you is the gale hurling through the environment. You see the dark clouds above you. You see the waves billowing around you. You see the ship tossing from side to side. And you perhaps wonder if your small boat is going to sink. And then you look away from the weather and look to the captain of the boat. He is calm. He is perfectly in control of the situation. He's been trained to navigate through storms like this, and he's probably navigated through much worse in the past. And you can think to yourself, I can trust in the captain's expertise. I can trust in his ability to get me through this. So Abraham, rather than trusting in the impossibility of the promise and looking only at the obstacles to his faith, he looked to God and his almighty power. I wonder, friends, when we read something in God's word that causes us to doubt, we need to look beyond our physical senses. We need to look beyond the obstacles in our mind, in our heart, in the world around us. And we need to turn to God. We need to remind ourselves that God was able to raise up offspring from old Abraham. We can remind ourselves that God was able to feed Moses and the people in the wilderness with manna from heaven. We can remind ourselves that David, the shepherd boy, was able to kill Goliath the giant at his command. You see, if God is able to do those things, then surely God is able to keep you in your faith. Surely God is able to forgive your iniquities too. And surely God is able to build his church today, even here in 21st century Britain. So Abraham believed in spite of the obstacles. He believed that God was able. But what's more, he believed that God was faithful. Well, what was it that God believed, that Abraham believed God was able to do? Well, it said there in Romans 4:21, for he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You see, Abraham may not have had any evidence. He may not have had a young, fertile wife. But he did have the word of God, and the word of God was all he needed to convince him. Let's go back to our situation on the boat. Let's imagine in the middle of the storm, the captain gets out his microphone and sends a message to everybody on board. And he says to all the passengers, "Don't worry, everybody, it's okay. We'll reach land in 3 days' time." And as time passes, the storm continues. All you can continue to see around you is the dark clouds, the roaring waters. There is no sign of land behind you or before you or anywhere. But you have the captain's word. The captain has told you you'll get to land in 3 days' time. And even though you can't see it, you can trust the captain because he knows where he is. He has the GPS on his device. And he knows how to navigate to that land so that he'll be there in 3 days' time. And that's what God is like for Abraham. God has given Abraham his word. And Abraham knows that God is one to keep his word. He's not the sort to let him down. And we know how the story ends, don't we? We had have a sneak preview, if you like. It says in Genesis 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in her old age at the time which God had spoken to him. You see, God didn't disappoint. God was faithful to his word. I wonder, friends, if there's ever been a time when God has not been faithful to his word. Is there a time when God has told his people he would give them something and he's failed to give it to them? No. Rather, time and time again throughout God's word, we see him doing exactly as he had said. After the children of Israel had come into the promised land, Joshua was able to tell us that not one word failed of all the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel, all came to pass. I wonder if you can look back in your own life and see the same. I wonder if you can see times when God has answered your prayers, times when God's promises have been fresh and new to you, and you've seen amazing answers. Well, when he gives us his word on something, even if we don't see the answers immediately, or even if there are obstacles in the way, we can trust him, no matter how hard it seems to be, because he is faithful. But Abraham believed, in spite of the obstacles, he believed that God was able and faithful, but he believed and was fully convinced. There wasn't any nagging doubt in the back of Abraham's mind. He was totally persuaded, utterly certain that God would do exactly as he had said. He held steadfast to the power and the faithfulness of God. And I want to suggest that we too can be totally convinced, that we can be utterly persuaded that God's promises to us will come to pass as well. I mean, if Abraham could believe 2,000 years before Christ, how much more should we believe having received Christ, having seen Christ who's proven the Lord's power and faithfulness to us? You see, just as the Lord visited Abraham, the Lord has come and visited us. Christ has come and dwelt amongst us. The Lord gave his word to Abraham and Sarah. So the Lord has given us Jesus, the very word of God, a manifestation of God himself. And when Jesus was here on earth, he demonstrated the power of God in healing the sick and raising the dead. And he demonstrated the faithfulness of God as well, in fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies about him. And he demonstrated the love of God in freely giving up his life to save us. And if we're still in any doubt about God's faithfulness and his power, if we still have any doubt that something might be too hard for the Lord, he raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Death was no obstacle to him. The guards outside the tomb were not too big a problem. The stone that was sealed to the tomb was not too big for the Lord to move. He could do that. You see, if God has given us Christ, if God has given us redemption through Christ, and if God has raised up Christ to new life on our behalf, how then will God not do everything we need for our salvation? How will he withhold anything good from us? If he has demonstrated his power and his faithfulness to us and sending us his son, is it anything for him to keep us? Is it anything for him to sanctify us? Is it anything for him to bring us into that eternal home in glory forever and ever? Jim Kimbala, a pastor in the States, says this: remember that even when every demon in hell stands against us, the God of Abraham remains faithful to all his promises. Jesus Christ can do anything but fail his own people who trust him. Well, back in February, the fact that our lives would be so transformed by coronavirus seemed extraordinary. And perhaps sometimes God's word to us seems hard to believe too. But the Lord has come to us. He has given us his word. And Christ has given up his life on our behalf. And he's done that we might no longer doubt, but that we might be completely persuaded by his power and faithfulness. I wonder, will we welcome him as Abraham and Sarah did? Will we believe his word? And will we trust him to keep us throughout life's journey here on earth and into eternity? Well, let's come before the Lord in prayer and we reflect on these things. Oh, Father in heaven, we want to thank you that all power is yours, that nothing is too difficult for you. And we thank you that you're a God who is faithful in all things, that you always keep your word. And so when we read that you will be with us, when we read that you will not lose any of your people, when we read that one day you will come again and bring us to yourself, we can believe that and not have any doubts. But I just pray that you would help us in times when perhaps we do doubt. I just pray that you would help us to reflect upon your power, upon your faithfulness, and upon the demonstration we have in sending of your Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. And I pray that doubts would fear and fly and not trouble us anymore. Amen.